Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Our lesson is going to be on the subject of getting along. And this lesson is really an emphasis upon Philippians chapter 4 and beginning with the first verse there. It is to our benefit as Christians to learn to get along. Jesus prayed about it in John chapter 17. In Psalms 133, David described how good and how pleasant it is. The Bible extols, holds up as an honorable pursuit for you and I to try to be peacemakers, to try to find ways for our to get along within the congregation. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, Father, as you are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us." Now notice this last phrase, "that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus prayed in his prayer, "Father, let them be one. Let them find unity together. Let them get along." And David would say in Psalms 133 verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I am encouraged and uplifted and edified when I come to the services here and I see brethren pulling together to try to accomplish the Lord's work. And that's good. That's encouraging. In Matthew 5 and verse 9, Jesus in this, what we call the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." These are people that God appreciates. In Psalms 122 verse 6, a passage that I read several times as we traveled through Israel and I thought was interesting. And there David said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." Pray for peace. In their day, Jerusalem was the place where God's name was to be kept. Today, the Lord's people do not exist in one city or one town. They exist all over the world, but they exist in people, in congregations like us. And we ought to be praying for peace and for harmony. What I'd like for you to look with me in this chapter are three things. I want to look, number one, at the misfortune that existed because of these two sisters that were not in harmony with one another. Number two, I would like for us to look at the mediation of the Apostle Paul and his true companion. Then number three, I would like for us to look at the motive as to why this is so serious and so important. Let's begin with this misfortune. It's sad, but conflicts do arise among brethren. Even brethren who are striving to do what is right, those who want to serve God and do what God said, there will be difficulties that will arise. We can see that in Acts chapter 15, specifically with Paul and Barnabas. Here in the congregation, there were two sisters that had differences. You might ask, what were those differences? The answer is, I don't know. In fact, the text does not give us a clue as to what their problem was. And I'm glad. The reason why is because it is a general passage that can apply to a number of different situations. But I know these were two, notice carefully, good sisters who had a conflict with one another. But evidently, it was beginning to affect the congregation. Let me carry to Matthew 18, verse 7. Before Jesus talks about the resolution of conflicts in verses 15 through 17, here's what he says, "Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. The truth is, and I think all of us recognize this, there are times of conflict. There are times when people do not agree, they do not get along. But it's sad when it does happen. And it's sad when one person brings that conflict into pass or into being. In Acts 15, you read about Paul and Barnabas. And let me set the background. Paul and Barnabas were chosen by the Holy Spirit, Acts 13, verse 1, to go on a mission that was going to involve going to the Gentiles. It would involve going to the island of Crete, and then it would involve going up into what is today Turkey. The area of Galatia, if you want to be specific. And as they go, they're going to preach the gospel. And as they return, the brethren rejoice that the Gentiles have accepted the gospel. There are now Christians among all of these little towns like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and Perga and Pamphylia, and you come down into Paphos and Salamis. All of these places, very important. What we read, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that there was a conflict. The conflict occurred because of a young man by the name of John Mark. Barnabas was determined to take him, and Paul was insisting they not take him. Is Paul a good man? Is he interested in the church? Most certainly he is. Paul is wanting to preach the gospel without any hindrances, and he looks at John Mark as a hindrance, something to not accomplish good. Is Barnabas a good man? Most certainly he is. Barnabas wants to go back and he wants to find out how the brethren are doing and he wants to accomplish good, but he's determined to take John Mark with him. And the contention became sharp. And they parted from one another. Now what I'm trying to do in pointing this out is the fact that it's unfortunate that these kind of conflicts occur. In fact, sadly, when the church's unity is disturbed by people, will often line up behind their friends. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. You're going to see an application of this particular principle. And whenever the unity of a local congregation is disturbed, it's a very unfortunate situation. Let me carry to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. For you're still carnal. For there, where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" What Paul is saying is when people lined up behind him as Paul, and others were lining up behind Apollos, and he doesn't mention it here, but he does in chapter 1, Cephas, Peter. There were people who were choosing whom they would stand behind. And you say, well, there's nothing wrong with people having their friends and defending their friends and standing behind their friends. But it does when it changes from being loyal to friends over being loyal to God. And by the time you get to chapter 5, you see how serious of a matter this has become. There was a man who had his father's wife, either incestuous or adulterous. It does not matter. Here's what's going on. He said, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Puffed up? You're not mourning? You're not sad? Why is the church going through this situation? It's because there is a conflict arisen, and now people will stand up and defend, become arrogant for sinners because they're friends, maybe family. And conflict like this starts destroying a church. You see now why it's so misfortunate? Why all of this is so serious? Well, that brings me to the second thought in Philippians chapter 4, and that's the mediation. There are two here who seek to mediate or are being sought to mediate. The first one is going to be Paul. He's writing this letter. He is saying, "I exhort you, Euodia, I exhort you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord." He's writing to them. He's seeking to intervene. He's seeking to try to help. And then he says, "Help these women, my true yoke fellow," the American Standard, "true companion," the New King James. I like the word yoke fellow because you think we're plowing together. Put two people together in a yoke and they're plowing together. "Help these women who labor with me in the gospel." Mediators seek to help both sides. Job chapter 9, verse 33. He says, "Nor is there a mediator between us who will lay his hands on us both." Job was talking about he and God. But a mediator lays his hand on this one, and a mediator lays his hand on this one. And the mediator tries to help this one see this side, and he tries to help this one over here see this side. That's the reason why Jesus is the perfect mediator. Because he's able to take man and say, "Here's what God wants. Here's what God wishes out of you." He's then able to stand with God and say, "I know how they feel. I know what they're going through. I have been tempted in all points as they are, yet without sin." Helps both. Galatians 3:20. "Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." The mediator is trying to seek to help. "I exhort Euodia, and I exhort Syntyche," two women. How does Paul seek to help them? I think it's interesting. First of all, he addresses them with love and respect. He just refers to them as the beloved. That's a term of endearment. We don't use the term beloved very much, except for at weddings, dearly beloved. The closest idea that we have is of a close friend. A term of endearment. Longed for brethren. These are people that Paul had a strong feeling for. Longed for brethren. My joy and my crown. If you look at the church at Philippi, and you start trying to find people that have been converted that are standing out, people that have accomplished great things, Euodia and Syntyche and this true companion, true yoke fellow, have all been illustrations of people who worked hard. And then he implores them, he beseeches them. The word there, the original word, is parakaleo, which is translated comforter in John chapter 14. It's translated advocate in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. What he is doing, he is kindly, begging them. I am begging you, Euodia. I am begging you, Syntyche. Do you see the way he is pulling them together? Let me go a little bit further here. He implores them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Think alike. Think together. Now, when I go to the Bible and I start looking at this idea of the same mind in the Lord and one mind, do you know where it leads me? It leads me to passages like Romans 12 to verse 16, where humility is tied to one mind. If tonight we want to come together on certain things, as long as I put my wishes at the top, we will never come to agreement. What color do you think the curtain ought to be behind me? John thinks it ought to be orange. I like the crimson. Some may would like for it to be blue. I know some would love for it to be gold. But you see, that what comes up is, as long as I am putting my will in the beginning, you know what happens? You have your will, I have my will, and we're not ever going to be of one mind. I've got to be willing to humble myself for us ever to come to an agreement. It involves putting the will of God first, Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now that's where I really start to understand. See, first of all, you have to understand the humility. It's not my will. It's not my desires. And then number two, I've got to understand it's God's will that's the most important thing. That's what the Bible leads us to. This involves everyone having the same standard of truth. Let me carry you to the Bible. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Did you see you want to be of the same mind? How are you going to do that? Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. You need to not be wise in your own opinion. Number 2, chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of peace and comfort, or patience and comforts, grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see where you and I are able to come together? Is because with one mind and one mouth, we glorify God. We are able to put our wishes and our desires aside, and we seek to glorify God. Now, if problems arise, conflict arises, I've got to understand, it's not about me, and it's not about you either. What is good for the Lord's church? What does God want to be done? How does God want me to act? How does God want me to talk? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How can I do that? By following the only standard that we can all agree upon, and that is God's Word. The true companion or yoke fellow was also to help. But how? How was he to intervene? Paul is speaking to him. Well, let me offer you some observations first of all. Wisdom would dictate that he seek to find or make peace between them by looking at some wisdom here. And we'll see that in Romans 14, verse 19. Number two, perhaps he was to remind them of their mutual obligations to one another. From Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 18. But I want you to go on and look with me in the text, beginning with verse 4, going through verse 7, and see if there's not a clue there. of how this true companion yoke fellow is to help. Let's look first of all at Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Here's this good friend of Paul, this co-worker of Paul. And he's got to find things that work for peace. Let me tell you some things that don't work for peace. There's some of us who like to see a good scrap and a good fight. Maybe see two dogs together and you like to rub their noses together. You know what's going to happen when you do that? They're going to growl at each other and they're going to fight. There's some people who are rabble-rousers in the church. They like to take two people and find them and know their things that irritate one another and agitate it. That's not what this true companion, he says, let us pursue things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another, by which we may edify one another. We've got to be looking at ways to try to build one another up and the church up. Matthew 5, verse 23, in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gifts to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Who is at fault? Was it Euodia? Was it Syntyche? I don't know. Were they mutually at fault? I don't know. But I can visualize this true companion by going to Euodia and say, Euodia, now, if Syntyche has done something to you, or first of all, if you've done something to Syntyche and you know you've done something, you need to go to Syntyche and talk to her. You need to resolve this and resolve it quickly. Now, dropping to Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. When you put these two passages side by side or one next to the other, you can see that there's the obligation of the offender and the obligation of the offended. And if this true companion were to remind them of both, then he would be helping them out. But I want you to go to the text with me, the verses that follow. And I really don't think I'd ever saw that until trying to prepare for this lesson. I really already had to where I've come to at this point and was going to go on to the final point. But I got to reading this passage again and again. And it's not insignificant that this appears in this section. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. First of all, a lot of times, we don't know how to appreciate how good things are, and we major in the minors because we're not happy enough. We let little petty things bother us because we're not looking at the big picture. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Are you unhappy tonight? Are you unhappy with somebody? Why are you unhappy? What is it that's stuck in your craw? What is it that's creating this conflict? Have you stepped back to look at what Jesus did for you? Have you stepped back to realize how happy you ought to be for the place that you are in? Let your gentleness be known to all men. The King James American Standard says forbearance, moderation. The idea is here, you hold back some. And that can be taken in two ways. You don't give full vent to your feelings, number one. But your forbearance also means you don't wear your feelings on your shoulders either. Not every time that someone says something to you is a cutting remark. And sometimes you ought not let something that somebody else says bother you. The Lord is at hand. He knows what's going on, and He'll take care of that. Number three in this passage, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You got a problem with somebody, if there's a way that you can resolve it, do it. But pray for those people tonight. Go to the Heavenly Father and say, I'm sorry, Heavenly Father, there's a problem here. And if it's my fault, help me find a way to correct it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Why was seeking the reconciliation of these two women so important? Why did Paul want these two women to get along so badly? They had labored with him in the gospel. What did they do? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But I know they are women who had labored with him. And when problems arise like this, it hinders the effectiveness. One of the teachers that I had in graduate school is Brother Thomas Warren. And Brother Warren bemoaned the fact that it seems like every time that we become focused on evangelism and we're trying to preach the gospel and reach people, that we start fighting among ourselves. And here comes another skirmish, and here comes another skirmish. And the devil has us tied up with intramural skirmishes, and we're not doing his will. There's a good reason for us to try to resolve our conflict. Number two, it takes away precious time and robs everybody of happiness. Think about how much time when you get into a conflict that you spend fretting over that. And it robs you of your happiness. At this point, their names are written in the book of life. It's very possible, however, that if this continues, one or both of them's name may be erased out of that book. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When that roll is called, will God say, Tony Lawrence, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord? I sure hope so. Euodia, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Syntyche, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is it going to stay there? We all ought to seek to get along with one another. It's to our benefit. It's definitely to the Lord's desire. If we have problems with one another, we ought to seek to resolve them as soon as possible. But let me point out to you that your conflict tonight may not be so much with someone else, but with God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that God has committed unto them the word of reconciliation. And he would say, be reconciled to God. God is looking and he's saying, there's conflict between us, but I want the conflict resolved. In fact, God said, I'm going to take the first step. I'm going to give my Son, Jesus Christ, as the means by which this reconciliation can take place. God's hand, if you want to use the term olive branch, is extended to us. Will we accept it or will we reject it? Will you get your song books and open that song, Just As I Am? I hope that each of us will kindly and carefully take stock of our lives. If you're not a Christian, Everything is ready for you. You can be reconciled to God tonight. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you will have your sins forgiven. You can serve God acceptably. If you're a child of God and you look at your life and you know it's not right,